Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 12, 1897. The Bible in Our Schools, June 17, 1897. Portions of this manuscript are published in CG 200, 7ABC 469, 6MR 263-265, 8MR 254-287, 9MR 116. Note accompanying manuscript. Brother Robinson, I send you this to read. Do not allow other studies to occupy the largest portion of the time, and the Bible the less. I have had presented before me that there is only a limited time given to the perusal of the Word of God. The Bible study is not to be the least, but the greatest. It is to take the place of reading books, and from the Word are to be presented lessons that shall crowd out as much as possible other books. The Lord's words and lessons are those which all the students recently attending school need above everything else. I write because I know that the Bible studies are not amply given, and the Lord will not sanction this. The Bible is our educator, our study book. Please bear this in mind. It is not to be a book among books, but the book of all books to educate. The mind must be impressed, and this must be the main study. The Bible in Our Schools. This morning I rise at 6 o'clock. There is much resting upon my mind. I cannot withdraw my attention from some things which I know to be of great interest. In the night season I was assembled with a large number. The subject of education was agitating the minds of all present. Many who were present were bringing forward objections to changing the order of education which has been long in vogue. The subject of education should interest the whole Seventh-day Adventist body. It should not be left to the decision of teachers or even principals. These were the words that one was speaking to the people. Some were strenuously urging the study of infidel authors, the very books that God has condemned, and which, therefore, should not be in any way sanctioned. After much earnest conversation and discussion, one who is, and has long been, our instructor stepped forward, and taking in his hand the books which had been earnestly advocated as essential to a higher education, he said, "Do you find in these authors sentiments and principles which make it altogether safe to place them in the hands of students?" Human minds are easily charmed by Satan's lies, and these works produce in the mind a distaste for the contemplation of the Word of God, which, if received and appreciated, ensures eternal life to the receiver. You are creatures of habit, and if you had never read one word in these books, you would today be far better able to comprehend that book, which above all other books is worthy to be studied, and which gives the only correct ideas regarding higher education. Because it has been customary to include these authors among your lesson books, and because this custom is hoary with age, is no argument in its favor. This does not necessarily recommend them as safe or essential books. These books have led thousands where Satan led Adam and Eve, to eat of the tree of knowledge which God has forbidden. They lead students to forsake the study of the Scriptures for a line of education that is not essential. The words of men who give evidence that they know not Christ are not to find a place in our schools. The exertion made by many youth to discipline the mind for high and holy aspirations will be rewarded. Those who make persevering efforts in this direction, putting the mind to the task of comprehending God's Word, are prepared to be laborers together with God. Christ testifies to their zeal. But the habit of turning from the Word to the productions of men, taking their productions as supreme authority, has turned many, who once loved God, away from God. All should remember that habits formed in the right direction are blessings, and influence for good over others. But wrong habits, when once established, exercise a despotic power, and bring minds under a species of slavery. The world acknowledges as teachers those whom God does not endorse as safe instructors. The Bible is discarded by these. Infidel authors are recommended as if they were in possession of those sentiments which should be interwoven into the course of study. What do you expect from the sowing of this kind of seed? In the study of these objectionable books, the minds of teachers, as well as students, become corrupted, and the enemy sows his tares. It cannot be otherwise. By drinking of the impure fountain, poisonous malaria is introduced into the system. Inexperienced youth taken over this line of study receive, because of their inexperience, impressions which lead their thoughts into channels that are fatal to piety. Thus, youth have been sent to our school in Battle Creek to learn from books which, because tolerated in our schools, are thought to be safe. But it is impossible to sanction these books by retaining them as lesson books without reaping the harvest which is sure to come from the sowing of such seed. It is this class of education that has sent students from the schools of the world, infidels. The messenger of God took books from the hands of several teachers and laid them aside, saying, "There never has been a time in your lives when a study of these books was for your present good and advancement, or for your future eternal good." Placing a Bible in the hands of the teachers, he said, "Your present opportunities are to be earnestly improved. Make the word of the infinite God your lesson book." If this had been done as God requires, students lost to the cause of God would now be missionaries. If we are consecrated to Christ, we will not receive the words of those who uphold the maxims and practices of so-called great men, who, because they reject the only source of true wisdom, become fools in the sight of God. They are rebels, for they lead souls to reject a thus saith the Lord for a thus saith man. This lesson teachers, as well as students, need to learn. They need to see that there is much more in the Scriptures than has yet been discovered. As they search diligently, praying for wisdom, they will learn that there are heights and depths in the Word of God that they have never yet seen. The more they set their hearts to learn, the more they will realize the necessity of sinking the shaft deep into the mines of truth, that they may discover the precious ore. The spiritual perceptions of those who turn from the knowledge of God to the knowledge of man become confused and blunted. Under this deception, many think they are Christians when they are not. They think they are serving the Lord, and they wrap themselves in this delusion. But when the Spirit of God is revealed, they do not recognize it. The bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness shine round them, but fail to find entrance. They listen to truth, but it makes only a slight impression on their minds. The enemy has so bound them with his deceptions that they will not listen to the most convincing arguments. They make no application of the messages of God sent to warn them of their infatuation. To such an extent have their minds been misled that they use their God-given powers to misinterpret and explain away every salutary impression. Our youth must have well-conducted schools where they can gain an all-round education. From Genesis to Revelation, the gospel shines forth with no uncertain light. From the time when God talked with Adam and Eve in Eden, giving them heavenly instruction, the light has continued to shine down through the ages. Christ appeared to his servant John and gave him a revelation of the closing events of this earth's history. It is of far greater consequence that students study God's Word than that they study Greek and Latin. Yet some may carry the study of these languages with success, especially Greek, and yet not place them above the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of all true study, and it is a most deplorable thing that it is so poorly understood, and therefore so little appreciated. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Revelation 1, verse 3. In Revelation, all the books of the Bible meet and end. The book of Revelation is the complement of the book of Daniel. God foresaw the crime and guiltiness of this world. It came up in review before him, and in Revelation is declared the completion of the eternal plan. If the truth contained in the Word of God is received, it will restore the moral image of God in man. The youth are to be taught no cheap, common things, but the truth. This they need to know for themselves. Those who accept the truth are ranged on one side. They stand with the great teacher in vindicating pure truth. On the other side, those who are deceived and deluded unite with satanic agencies in oppressing truth and upholding error by unjust laws. God calls upon teachers in no case to be timid in acknowledging the power of divine revelation. The Bible is the only book which can present every man complete in Christ. Teachers need to become acquainted with true philosophy, and where can this be found more perfect and complete than in the Word of God. This Word opens a sure path in which our feet can travel with safety as we seek for a better country, even and heavenly. A teacher's duty. The education given by Seventh-day Adventists is to be of an entirely different character from that given by those who have not received and accepted the light that the Lord has been giving His people. But the solemn responsibility of taking students into our schools is but dimly comprehended. The order of things needs to be reversed. In that great day when small and great stand before God, when the books are opened and every man is judged out of the things written in the books, according to his works, teachers will see where the feet of their students diverged from the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in. They will then realize the responsibility of taking students in mere boyhood. Every neglect of their precious charge will be made apparent. With the aid of unseen, ministering agencies, either good or evil, teachers help their students to form characters which will decide their eternal destiny. How important, then, that those who bear such weighty responsibility shall comprehend its liability. How important that they realize the power of right habits in securing the higher education and moral excellence. Once formed, habits become more and more firmly impressed upon the character. The intellect is continually receiving its mold from opportunities and advantages, ill or well improved. Day by day we form characters which place us as well-disciplined soldiers under the banner of Prince Emmanuel, or rebels under the banner of the Prince of Darkness. Which shall it be? Principals and teachers should follow the example of Christ, for heaven has entrusted them with human beings that they may shape their characters. They preside over the minds of the youth, molding them to receive eternal life, the overcomer's reward, or to make shipwreck of their faith. Teachers and students are constantly at work, weaving the web of their eternal destiny. Every time the shuttle passes, it draws after it a thread which is fastened to right principles and holy actions, or the opposite. Students may have fastened to their threads that which will lead them to that which is not profitable for their future life. They are fascinated by earthly things because Christ was not constantly upheld before them as their example. Teachers, you occupy a position of marvelous influence. If this influence is misdirected, as it certainly has been in the past, the youth are led to cherish traits of characters that, with many, become ineffaceable deformities. They cultivate predispositions that they will never overcome. Their desire for self-gratification becomes all-absorbing. Teachers, you cannot do this work and be excusable. You may ask, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? John 6, verse 28. Christ tells you that you can do these works only by believing on Him whom God has sent, by eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God. Receive the Word of God, for it is spirit and life. Redeem the time. If you depend upon an arm of flesh, your hopes will become an eternal mockery. Avoid those who disdain Christ. Keep everything of this character out of the minds of your students. Look always to Christ, for the enemy is close by, striving to mingle his sentiments with the food given to the youth. God has a voice in the matter of education. From the pillar of cloud He gave Moses positive instruction, that all might distinguish between right and wrong. He has not left teachers in ignorance as to the kind of education He wished given to His blood-bought heritage. Christ spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to a friend, but the instruction given by him has not been as highly exalted and honored as have the words of infidel authors. The Old and New Testaments contain lessons that, if brought into actual life, will be a savor of life unto life. If these were taught and practiced, characters would be reformed. If the Lord Jesus, who made man, gave lessons in regard to our physical well-being, should not students' education be in this line? And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God's, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chosen their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh rewards. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12-22. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house, and on thy gates. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1-9. How much of this instruction has been voiced by teachers and under-shepherds? What weight have these words found in your instruction? You have not obeyed the Lord. You have not voiced his words to your students. Ever remember that whatever their age, the youth who attend school need instruction on physiology, that they may understand the house they live in. All diseases that afflict the human body are the effects of a cause, the penalty of transgression. Those who shatter the human habitation suffer the sure results. They have sown the seed, and they will surely reap the harvest. Abused nature testifies against all manner of impurity. The countenance witnesses to a transgression of nature's laws. Not only in childhood and youth do those suffer who cherish impure practices, but the shattered nerves, the wrong inclinations and tendencies, are carried into the married life. The human machinery is out of order. The constitution is impaired by guilty transactions, and their posterity must reap the harvest of this transgression of nature's laws. The sins of the parents, with their consequences, are transmitted to the children, unto the third and fourth generation. These children may be converted, but what a battle they have with the diseased organs and evil passions which they have inherited from their parents and ancestors. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 17. If such children become vessels unto honor, it is because of the grace of Christ. In every phase society is corrupt. The world has reached the time to which Christ's testimony applies. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, verse 37-39. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17, verse 28-30. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Ezekiel 16, verse 48-49. God calls upon teachers and managers in every department of our institutions to labor for Christ with intense zeal. Your power for good will be proportionate to the light which you receive and communicate to those in moral darkness. But if you say you believe the truth and yet are not sanctified through the truth, you misrepresent Christ. Many who profess the truth, whose names are enrolled on the church books, have not brought the truth into their practical life. These are represented by the Laodiceans. They are neither cold nor hot. I would, Christ says, thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation 3, verse 15-16. In every one of our churches there are those who are Christians by profession, but unbelievers by practice. They have the spirit of worldliness. They do not know God. They did not know what it means to practice the truth as it is in Jesus. Students will come to our schools who will dishonor their Redeemer, because in their character building they use cheap, worm-eaten timbers. God has given to every child and youth, to every young man and young woman, a measure of power and entrusted talents, and He calls upon all to make the most of these talents. They are to gather every ray of divine light and let it shine upon the pathway of others. No man liveth to himself. We need to place a proper estimate upon our individual responsibility by guarding strictly every talent and trading upon our talents to gain still others. Some have a false idea of what God requires of them as His disciples. They are thought to be believers in present truth, but their characters are frivolous, and they are not true believers. True faith works by love to God and to our fellow men. The influence of the teaching given in our schools should be uplifting. The teachers should set their students an example of cheerfulness and joy. By their circumspect life and godly conversation, they should show that Christ is an abiding presence in their hearts. The students should be full of gratitude for the privilege of hearing truth clearly set forth, showing them that if they improve the opportunities granted them, they will become established in the faith once delivered to the saints. Teachers should never sympathize with those students who do not love restraint, who rebel against being under control. When teachers do this, discipline and order are perverted, and the students are tempted to think that their liberty is restricted. They will think that some teachers are altogether too particular, and will quote the teacher who has sympathized with them as not being in favor of the straitjacket system. This was the case in Melbourne, and much harm was thereby done. That class that was of the Laodicean order was demoralized. Those who go to school with a determination to receive an all-round education will look upon time as altogether too precious to be filled up with fun and frolic that in no way honors them or the school. Students should be educated to give their hearts to God without reservation, that they may be enabled to understand what true godliness means, and go from school with a well-balanced, all-round education, fitted to serve the Master according to their ability. Then the lessons from God's book will be received and practiced in the daily life. True higher education opens up a useful career for youth, where, by diligent culture, the faculties may be fully developed and fitted for the purest and highest enjoyment and occupation. God calls upon teachers to work in Christ's lines, that they may give this education. They have a work to do which they have failed to accomplish. Sow the seeds of truth in human minds. So mold and fashion its tendencies that it will be filled with love for God and love for perishing souls. Christ died to give you the opportunity to form symmetrical characters. Never degrade your position as teachers by indulging the lower tastes and aspirations. Do not look upon wild hilarity and glee as perfectly proper. Do not think that frolic and nonsense will do no harm. The taste for this has not been repressed as it should have been, and it has paralyzed the energies given by God, that man may help himself. Sanctify yourselves, that by your example others may be sanctified. As physical labor is to be combined with mental, let nature be your teacher. It is no less important to sow the mind with truth than to sow good seed in the ground. Let the Lord, by His miracle-working power, cause the seed to spring up, first the blade, then the ear, and then the corn in the ear. All power in heaven and earth is given to Christ. The divine antitype is before you, and the voice of Jehovah proclaims, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Mark 9, verse 7. As teachers, you may offer up your petitions to God, but they are not acceptable unless you pray sincerely, with full faith in the blood of Christ. Your prayers are too much a form of words. Many of you have little travail of soul for the purchase of the blood of Christ, the students under your influence. Take your position as true educators and pour into the hearts of the students the living stream of redeeming love. Give wise counsel in a different way from what you have done. Command less and show more love, tenderness, and compassion. Counsel with students before their minds are preoccupied by their literary work. Entreat them to see Christ and His righteousness. This work has not received the attention that it should have had. Show them the changes that will take place if the heart is given to Christ. This will close the door to the foolish aspirations that naturally rise. Bring them to Jesus. Fasten their attention on Him. Thus, the mind will be prepared for the reception of divine truth. The rejection of light. God has highly exalted Christ and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 3. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1, verse 4, 9, 5. It can truly be said of those in Battle Creek, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 5. In this, God has been decidedly dishonored. Light has repeatedly flashed upon the students in our college and on the church, but by many it has been regarded as a strange thing which they must be afraid to entertain. God has wrought again and again, and though some appreciated the light, received the light, and rejoiced in it, many have not recognized the manifestations of the Spirit of God. The light has shone in the darkness, but those upon whom it has shone have comprehended it not. They have chosen darkness rather than light. If the Lord softens the hearts of students, youth, or children, if there be a less or greater manifestation of the Spirit of God, let not students or teachers treat it as something they cannot understand, as strange thing, which they should criticize and pass judgment upon, as though it were left with human beings to control or explain God's ways. God has a heritage to discipline, to educate, to train, for the higher school above, and He calls upon every soul to free himself from the power of Satan and be a co-worker with Christ. But a spirit has been manifested which thinks lightly of the Spirit of God. I am sorry to trace these words. God's Spirit has been grieved away because of your unbelief. It has not wrought in your behalf as God designed it should. Seeds of doubt have been sown, which have yielded their harvest. Every student that has been advised to go to Ann Arbor to obtain the finishing touches is learning lessons from those who know not God, but who, if the seal of God is placed in their foreheads, must themselves become learners in the school of Christ. By precept and example, they are teaching the doctrines and maxims of men. They bring in many good things, but they mingle error with truth. Those who go to them for instruction open their minds to error, and the enemy cooperates with those who make void the law of God. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Isaiah 30, verse 1 to 3. God is the only true God, and He is to be reverenced and worshipped. Those who respect the works of infidel authors lead students to look upon these books as essential in their education, and thus lessen their faith in God. The spirit, the tone, the influence of these is deleterious to those who depend upon them for knowledge. The evil angels rejoice that those who profess to know God deny Him as He has been denied in our schools. Influences have been brought to bear upon the students that have led them to look away from Christ, the light of the world. The Sun of Righteousness has been shining upon the church to lighten the darkness and to call the attention of God's people to the preparation essential for those who would shine as lights in the world. Those that receive this light will comprehend it. Those who do not receive it will walk in darkness, knowing not at what they stumble. After the day of Pentecost, special miracles were wrought, but the Jews who had rejected Christ walked in darkness. When called up before them, Peter's testimony was decided and unhesitating. He did not address the Jewish people in a timid, trembling style. "Ye men of Israel," he said, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2, verse 22, 23, 32-36. The first instruction given to the disciples after the resurrection of our Lord was the instruction given by Him to the disciples as they walked together to Emmaus. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Luke 24, verse 27. He was the one of whom Moses and the prophets had written, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the author and finisher of our faith. He came from God to be the light of the world. He spoke as one having authority, and not as the Jews. With the unfaltering assurance of certain knowledge, He could speak of past or present and of future. He did not quote the opinions of maxims of great men. He was the truth. No supposition fell from His lips. His assertions were always principles of personal knowledge. He knew that whatever He said was the truth, whatever men might present as opposed to it, or however deeply rooted in the popular mind error and falsehood might be. These errors might be hoary with age, but age does not make error truth, or truth error. Christ came to sow the world with truth, and He expects every teacher to be a co-worker with Him in educating the youth to know God and Jesus Christ whom He hath sent. Every one that is of the truth, Christ said, heareth my words. John 18, verse 37. Having been in the counsels of God, having been the commander of the angelic host, having been in the heavenly sanctuary, the elements of truth were familiar to Him. He understood all concerning the salvation of the human race, and He spoke that which He knew. He came as the revealer of the infinite mind, and He spoke with undisputed authority, for He was unfolding the wisdom of God. Truth of the highest order, the words of eternal life, fell from His lips. Christ saw the human race degraded and under the control of an apostate foe, exposed to the deceptions and tyranny of one whose object it is to kill both soul and body. Christ alone could bear the message of man's deliverance. He came with a full and complete ransom. He came to bring life and immortality within the reach of the fallen race. As the life-giver, he assumed our nature, that he might reveal the character of God and stamp his image on all who would receive him. He became man that through his infinite sacrifice, God might receive the homage of the restored race. Were the men for whom Christ has died devoid of moral nature? Or were the gospel to be submitted to the understanding, to be decided by the intellect alone? Men might approach it as they approach a mathematical problem. But this is not the case. The great truths of salvation are to be planted in the heart. The science of redemption is as high as heaven, and its value is infinite. This truth is so broad, so deep, so high, that beside it, all the wisdom of earth's wisest men sinks into insignificance. In comparison with the knowledge of God, all human knowledge is as chaff, and the way of salvation can be made known only by God. Men have become estranged from God. Their faculties are degraded. God would restore them that they may do service for Him. He would have every human being freed from the thraldom of Satan. But He claims entire obedience from His subjects. His law is His honor, and He does not say, "I submit my law to your reason, to be kept or transgressed." But He saw man's inability to obey His law, and therefore He gave His only begotten Son, that through His merits man might return to His allegiance. And God accepts all heart obedience. Those who render obedience to God's commands will be given free access to Eden restored and to the tree of life. By looking to Jesus and trusting in Him, we are enabled to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And as we give ourselves wholly to Christ, our countenances will reflect His image. They will be purified, sanctified, and ennobled by His grace. All who thus represent Christ will be among His jewels. They will reflect, not their own glory, but the glory of the Son of Righteousness. They will shine because they are shone upon, and will cast their crowns at their Redeemer's feet, ascribing to Him glory, honor, majesty, and power. By creation and by redemption, we are children of God. Students must be taught this by their teachers. They are to be led, step by step, to God. The converting power of God must come into our schools and into every institution that is in operation. All must learn of Christ, wearing His yoke and lifting His burdens. This education is a fast color and will neither wash out nor wear out. The soul must be emptied of all its former possessions, that the Holy Spirit may have a molding, fashioning influence upon mind and character. The will, the intellect, must be transformed and conformed to the divine will. God will be intelligence and righteousness to all who desire the wisdom that comes alone from Him. If teachers and students honor the wisdom of God above the wisdom of men, they will know Him whom to know aright is life eternal. But there must be silence in the soul. Those who would know God must walk softly before Him. The clamorous pretensions of self-sufficient men should be rebuked by letting them severely alone. Let teachers and students put on the robe of humanity and take their seats as learners in the school of Christ. Submission to the authority of Christ must be encouraged and cultivated by every true disciple. "He that will be my disciple," said Christ, "let him take up his cross and follow me." Mark 8, verse 34. All who love and serve Christ will expel pride from the soul. The living principles of truth will make them partakers of the divine nature. They will be loyal to the captain of their salvation and will maintain for themselves the privilege of knowing what is truth. The submission that the great teacher requires is not a craven, cowardly service. It consists in the surrender of the will to God. Those who truly submit to God tremble at His word. From the altar and from the throne of His mercy they receive celestial truth, which convinces them of their nothingness and of the preciousness of divine wisdom. The soul is never safe unless it is under the divine guidance. Thus it will be led into all truth. The words of Christ will fall with living power upon obedient hearts, and through the application of divine truth, the perfect image of God will be reproduced, and in heaven it will be said, "Ye are complete in Him." Colossians 2, verse 10.